But let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before Thee this day to worship Thee and to give Thee praise and thanks in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Thou art our rock. Thou art our unchanging God. Thou art our fortress. Thou art the one who saves us, who delivers us. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wast by the power of Thy Spirit present Thyself with us, for we need Thee. We need Thee, O Lord, because our faith is so small and weak. We need Thee because we need that cleansing of the precious blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, because we are sinners. We will trust in Thee. We will trust in the finished work of Thy Son upon the cross. We have, O Lord, so many enemies within our hearts. We have our sinful hearts, our deceiving hearts that must be changed and must be saved and sanctified. We have the enemy of the world, and we have the enemy Satan himself, that father of lies that seeks even today to come in our midst to snatch away the word that is being cast out and sown. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst preserve us, and may Thy words sink into our hearts and take root and become fruitful. We pray, O Lord, that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, that Thou wouldst raise up a standard against him. Lord, shine Thy light into our hearts, that we might see the one who died upon the cross and trust in Him. Shine Thy light, O Lord, into our darkness and into this world which is full of darkness. May Jesus Christ come and work in us. When I shall fear, I will trust in Thee. When we fear of the things around us, we pray that our hearts might be trusting in Thy word and Thy promises, in what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, we have no one else to turn to, only Jesus Christ. Only He has the words of eternal life. Lord, in the past Thou hast been our help, and we need Thy help now. And we need Thy help every day. Every hour we need Thee. Lord, lead those who are at this moment in time at a crossroad, wondering what is Thy will from this congregation. Bless and guide those, O Lord, regarding work and education and relationships and different tasks and responsibilities. Those who are wondering what they ought to do in their families and with their loved ones. Difficulties in various places. Lord, help and guide us and show us Thy way. We pray for those who are seeking Thee, who are not yet converted, that they might find forgiveness at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, work Thou in us today, that we might receive Thy word and experience that forgiveness of sins, and to know that peace which passes all understanding, which the world does not give, but Jesus Christ Thy Son gives. So bless each one here, we ask of Thee, and may Thy word come with power from above, with that anointing of heaven. We pray these things not only for ourselves, but for every gospel congregation scattered throughout this land and elsewhere. We ask these things with the forgiveness of our every sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, it is a joy and privilege, a sincere privilege, for me to be amongst you here today. I bring you greetings from Providence Baptist Chapel in Cheltenham in Gloucestershire. where we have already prayed during the week at our prayer meeting for the services here and for the ministry of God's Word here that takes place faithfully. Be assured of our prayers for you. It is a great privilege to bring God's Word and preach God's Word to you today. And what a subject is before us. Heaven. Heaven. So turn with me, please, to that portion of God's Word in Revelation 22. Here is a picture of heaven. It is in picture language. The Apostle John is given a revelation from God, and he describes the age to come. Only here we learn three things about the age to come. The Apostle John shows us details about the place, the new creation. He speaks to us about the time of it, when these things will finally come. And then he speaks to us of the person at the center of the book. The whole book is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring to you a very simple message that calls us to take attention, to take it to our hearts. Are we heading towards heaven? Are we really going to arrive there safely? Can you be assured of that? Have we got our right perspective of heaven? Or is this just a vague hope, a vague desire? Or is it an assured hope? Something that you know. And there are three things that I want to bring to you this morning. I want to put it in three questions this morning from this passage. Questions that even children might often ask. The three questions are often, if you are driving with children, or even sometimes with adults, they would ask when you are going on a long journey somewhere. And children, you have asked this question, I'm sure, oftentimes. The questions are these. Where are we going? You have the children at the back, and they ask this question. Where are we going? Mom, Dad, where are we going? And then you must answer. And here the Apostle John answers that question. For a true child of God, where are we going? And then there is the other question. When will we get there? Or are we going to get there yet? Something of that. When will we get there? And then the final question that the children like to ask is, who will be there? Who will be there? Will they have children? So these are the three questions. And actually, they are enormously important questions to get answers to about eternal things, about spiritual things, especially when it becomes to the matters of eternity. Do you know the answers to these questions? First of all, then, the place. Where are we going? Secondly, the time. When will we get there? Thirdly, the occupant, the person who is there. Who will be there? So those are the three things I want to leave before you. Very simply, I won't be going into all the details of this passage this morning, but I just want to answer those three things. So first of all, the place itself. Where are we going? So I hope you children who are here, you will be able to remember these things and take it to your heart. The place. Let's think about that in the first place. Where are we going? And that's what you find in verses 1 through to 5 in Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, we are told. In the previous chapter, in chapter 21, heaven is pictured as a great city, New Jerusalem, and as the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the temple of God. And in these first 5 verses of chapter 22, still another dimension, still another picture, we are told, that is added to that picture. This time, we see a new creation as a garden. Heaven is seen as a garden of the Lord. The city of that is a temple is a garden. And not just any garden. It is Eden. The Garden of Eden restored. It is Eden surpassed. It goes even beyond Eden. It's better than Eden. Do you see what it says in that passage? Look at it with me, please. There you notice, as I read to you in verse 22, that there is a river in this garden. There's a river too, so that it might water it. The garden needs water. Where will they get the water from? It needs to have some water supply. And there is a river. River of God. The river of life running through the middle of the streets of the city. From the throne of God it comes. The source of it is the Lord. And it comes from the throne of the Lamb. That's the title of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ's throne. So, on either side of the river, there is a tree. There is the picture of Eden restored. But right away, we think about how John describes this garden restored, this Eden restored in chapter 22 and the last book. In the last book of the Bible, there is a contrast made with Eden in the first book of the Bible, from Genesis. I hope you see the imagery there. Those of you who have read the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in the first few chapters, there's description made of Eden itself. And then in verse 2, it says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So both sides, there is this tree. Tree of life, we are told. Which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you notice there is this tree, either side of the river. It is bringing forth fruit. 12 kinds of fruit. What kind of a tree is this that brings 12 kinds of fruit? And it brings forth that fruit once every month, we are told. 12 kinds of fruit, 12 months of the year, all the year round. Friends, 12 in the scriptures is a number with symbolism. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, it is the number, the symbol for the full company of the people of God. It speaks about sufficiency or full company of the people of God. So that what we are being told is that in the new creation, the fruit of the tree of life will be an abundant supply of it. There's so much of it. It matches perfectly the needs of all the people of God without any remainder. All of God's people, all of true Christians will be supplied the right kind of fruit for our souls. All of God's people will eat of the fruit of the tree of life, and the nations will find even healing in its leaves. It's a picture now of fullness and abundance and sufficiency. That's what heaven is like. That's the place that only Christians are going towards and will be in. And any one of our loved ones who are there now with the spirits of just men made perfect, they have all sufficiency, everything they need to have in that world. My friends, the salvation that Jesus Christ wins in its consummation is greater than the blessedness that Adam knew before the fall. The Eden of Revelation chapter 22 is greater and more glorious than the Eden of Genesis chapter 2. The reality of the world to come far surpasses the world that we have lost. And that's what makes us want to get to heaven. That's what I trust wants you, that you desire to get there. You look at this world, and this is the problem, you see. People try to make this world a heaven. They say to us that your heaven and hell is in this world. No, my friends. This world is crumbling. This world is waxing. The Bible says worse and worse. This world is imploding under its weight of sin. But praise God, there is a heaven that only the children of God are heading towards. And then in verse 3, the way it puts it, it speaks about this ancient curse that is done away with. In verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse," it says, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." There will be no longer anything accursed. Or more simply put, this, "Thou shalt have no more curse there." In Genesis chapter 3, you see, in the beginning of the Bible, we are told of Adam and Eve in the first Eden. As they fell into that original sin, they fell from their original righteousness in which they were created. They fell into sin, and that's why we are sinners too. They were our representative. They were our Adam and Eve. They were our as it were, our government, showing that we were in them. And when they fell into sin, all their children fell with them. And so we have fallen into sin. That's why you don't have to tell your child to hit someone, to tell lies. That's why I don't have to tell my 5-year-old daughter to steal. She does it automatically. We never sat her down and said one morning, "Now, Esther, this morning we are going to have a lesson about lying." We never had to do that. She's got lessons about not lying. She's had lessons and catechisms and "Thou shalt bear not false witness against thy neighbor." It's been drilled into her. But what does she do? Do the very opposite of it. "Did you take that?" "No, I never did anything such a thing. I'm a child being raised in a Christian home. I would never tell a lie." That's why you don't have to tell children and teach them how to sin, because like you, they are sinners as well. But that is what happened from Eden. That's what happened when our first parents fell into sin. But and they fell not only into sin, but they fell under the curse of God. And so it is that this world in which we are living in, why is it that we see in every society, in every environment, the curse of God, and the sadness and the afflictions and the illnesses and the wars and the rumors of wars and all kinds of things, the pains and the tears and the heartaches and the disappointments, all of these things as a result of sin, but also because this is a cursed world under the judgment of God. But right at the beginning in the Bible, straight away after the fall, the Lord speaks and speaks of a Redeemer that will come. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord speaks and gives a promise that a Redeemer of the seed of the woman, He would come to deliver them. Who would come to deliver us and make all things new. He will come a child would be born who would crush the seed of the serpent, who would crush the head of the serpent. And that is the Lord, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who did come. He is the one who has crushed the serpent's head. How did He do that? By dying upon the cross for us. That's how. That is why Satan kept tempting Him. Satan kept trying to stop Him get to the cross. And here in Revelation 22, at last, the final outworking of the Lord Jesus' victory is revealed. It is shown, and that ancient curse is undone. No longer will there be any curse, the Scripture says. No more. We sing it, don't we? Let sins and sorrows grow. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's the message here. Not just the undoing of sin, not just the restoration of Eden lost. No, it's the outworking, outflowing of the river of life. It's the access to the fruit of the tree of life for all. It is the healing of the nations. There's more grace, there's more blessing, there's more happiness. There we will know more of God. There we have sweeter and more intimate relationship and communion with Jesus Christ in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the new creation than what Adam ever did have or ever could have, even if he did not fall. We know Him not only as Creator, we know God not only as our Lawgiver, as Adam did, we know Him as a Redeemer. We know Him as a Savior, as Abba Father. Can you call God Abba Father? Can you? Do you from the deepest recesses of your soul, when you cry to God, do you truly call Him Abba Father? Does He truly know you as one of His children? Do you have that kind of a relationship? To know Him that God, in His mercy, has adopted me, a poor sinner, who were lost. My parents were Adam and Eve, who fell into sin. And through that fall, death comes. But there is a Heavenly Father who sends His Son, who would die on the cross, so that He might beget children, that He might adopt children. Do you know Him? And then in verses, well, again, 3, 4, and 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. That's what heaven is like. And there, this is the place, there shall be no night there. Imagine that, you children. If you're like my children, you don't like the darkness. Maybe your parents put on the light for you. Maybe the light is always on during the night. Imagine a place where there is no more darkness. There is no more night, because there is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. He's called the light of the world, and He shines on upon us. There is no night there. And they need no candle. They don't need any source of light. Neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. So this is the place, friends. Where are we going? This is the place. Now there are many ways that we could use the teaching here of these opening verses of the chapter to our great benefit. But actually, Revelation 22 contains within it the way in which it wants us to apply these truths in this particular context. The Bible itself showing us how it should be applied to our lives. If you look over to verse 14 and 15, it points back to the imagery of the garden and the tree of life. It says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers," that's fornicators, "and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." That means whoever practices a lie. So what is it that the Apostle John here wants us to make sure of as we think about, as we contemplate about heaven, about this garden, this new Jerusalem? He wants us to make sure that we have a right to belong there and to enjoy its blessedness. He says, make sure you get there. Make sure you arrive there safely. This is the kind of people who do get there, and this is the kind of people who won't be there. That's what he's saying. And he says that those who are living for the Lord now, enjoying heaven now, their heart is in heaven now. Those who are living for the will of God and evangelically, in the strength of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ says, without me ye can do nothing. Those who are dependent, that their life is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever they do it for the Lord Jesus. Because of their love for Him. In exercising their faith and living a testimony for Jesus Christ, for His glory. They are the ones who are depending on His finished work and life, and they are living to honor the Lord. It's those people who are on their way there. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will come to you and receive you unto myself." They are the people who the Lord Jesus Christ comes for them. Now the question to you and me is that, has God revealed His love to you? Have you known first His love to you? In your heart, and whatever you do, is it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it out of love for your husband, and your love for your wife, or your love for your children, or simply your love for yourself? Are you depending on Jesus Christ who died upon the cross to save us? Are you living after Him because of Him? Are you depending upon His shed blood? Are you depending upon the work that He did when He died on that cross for us? Think about it, my friends. Think about the fact that this river that we read of is coming from the throne of the Lamb of God. It's saying that it is this Lamb who was slain for us as a sacrifice for our sins. His blood, Wesley sang, can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. I wonder if you can sing those words for yourself. You're not saying you're not a sinner. You are saying that you are a sinner who has come and who has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is to say, you've come to Jesus Christ who died to make you clean. You've trusted yourself wholly to Him who saves sinners like you. Have you done that? Are you following the Lord? Are you depending upon Him? That's the place that the poor and yet spiritually rich sinners enter into. That's the heaven that the Scripture talks about. And so where are we going? This is the place we are going to. This is the garden. This is the place of supply and plenty. There is fruit there for our souls. There is Jesus Christ there. And here is the place where there is no curse. Praise God for that. But the second thing is this. The time for heaven. When will we get there? When will we get there? As we read the chapter together earlier on, I wonder if you heard the redemption on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the repetition on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks in this passage. It's there almost every time that He speaks in this passage. Look at verse 7, for example. He says this in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." He says, "I come quickly." When will it happen? He says, "I come quickly." In verse 12, he says this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." In verse 20, he says this, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Surely I come quickly." Then it is that the angels add those words in verse 6. He's been sent, and we are told that to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Or again in verse 10, "The time is at hand," it says. That means the time is near. So when will we get there to heaven? Soon. The answer of the book of Revelation is soon. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. That is why the scripture again and again says, "Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare now to meet thy God." That's what it says. There is a sense of immediacy. There is a sense of imminence about the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of this garden city, this temple of the living God, the New Jerusalem. But then you say, "Well, it's been 2,000 years since these words were written. How is that soon?" Well, it is soon in terms of time, in the same way that our sufferings here are light and momentary in times, in sense of severity. That's how the Apostle Paul describes life here and now for true Christians. What does he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18? He says this, "We faint not." We don't lose heart, he says. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," he says. This is amazing. He says, your afflictions, they are just for a moment. And yet for you, you get up tomorrow morning and that pain is still there. You get up and your arthritic knees are still giving you problem, and it's going to be there on Tuesday and Wednesday, and it's been going on for a number of years, and the various other things that you're suffering, it's been going on for quite some time, and yet the Apostle Paul has the audacity to say, it is just for a moment. It is the same way in terms of time. And he says, "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the apostle is speaking from an eternal perspective, and the Apostle John in Revelation is speaking from an eternal perspective, looking to the things that are unseen, knowing that the eternal weight of glory beyond all compare that waits for us. And these afflictions, whatever you're suffering, if you're a child of God, the sad thing is, if you're not a Christian, the things you are suffering now, you will, in an immeasurable way, you will suffer in hell forever. One of the greatest torments of hell is eternity itself. Because of the eternity of eternity, there is no place in hell that there is no wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no place in hell that is silent. But praise God, there is no place in heaven that is silent too. Because there's a place of rejoicing and praise and glorifying our God. But because of what Jesus Christ has done. But again, going back to the matter of time, when will it be? It is in a moment. Just a little while, the Scripture is telling us. But soon, the Scripture says. That's what Revelation is really saying to us. As with our affliction, the Apostle Paul says, it's only for a moment. He's saying, soon it will be over. Whatever you are suffering, dear child of God, soon it will be over. If you are not a Christian, soon it will be over for you in one sense, that you have to face God soon. Soon, the Lord is saying. That's the Christian's stance. Soon, death will be swallowed up in victory. Soon, sin will only be a memory over which Jesus Christ hangs the banner of His triumph. When this doctor says to you, you are going to live with this illness for the rest of your life, you can say, this is but a light and momentary affliction. But soon, you can say, you can witness to your doctor, as one of our elders who has now gone to be with the Lord just 3 weeks ago, he said to his nurse, he said, but soon Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Soon. Isn't that how we quiet our restless children when we are on a journey? When will we get there? And you say to them, soon. Soon we will get there. It may take an hour or two, but it will be soon. Soon you are going to get there. Are we nearly there yet? Soon. My son, soon my daughter. And the Lord is saying, I am coming soon. You can hang on, the Lord is saying to us. You can hang on a little longer. You can wait a little longer. It is soon. So that's the time. The time of it is soon. So we've thought something about where we are going, the place of heaven. We've thought about when will we get there, the time of it, which is very soon. And then the final thing is the occupant, the person who will be there. So the question is, who is going to be there? The occupant, or the people, and more importantly, the main person who is going to be there. Now, it is here that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He interrupts, as it were, throughout this chapter a number of times. He interjects. So John is speaking. John is giving the report of what he saw in that vision. And then the Lord Jesus Christ interjects in the report that John is giving. He demands our attention. Look at verse 13. He says, behold, he says, in verse 12, he says, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me. In verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And friends, back in chapter 1, it is God who is speaking. Jehovah says, I am Alpha and Omega. And here Jesus Christ is saying, I am Alpha and Omega. You see, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, as the Bible tells us.
And so when you have someone who comes to your door and says, Jesus Christ is not God, He's just an angel, or He's just a mere man, point them to this passage. How is it that He takes to Himself the title of God Himself, Alpha and Omega? He has always been. So don't let anyone ever tell you, the Scriptures never claim that Jesus Christ is God. Here it is, plain as the day. The God who stands before and above time and space, the Alpha and Omega, is identical with Jesus Christ. Now think about these statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last, the beginning and the end. The Lord is saying this. He is the center of heaven. He's the person of heaven. Who is going to be in heaven? Jesus Christ. That's the one that you're going to see. Not merely your loved ones who you have lost. It's Jesus Christ who is our aim. I want to see Jesus Christ. And He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning. He says, I am the first. I am the last. I am the end. What does that mean? I am the first. I am the beginning. That means that He is not just the first in a sequence. It means that He is the source. He is the archetype of every other thing. Everything, that is. Everything that ever will be. It all comes from Jesus Christ. Everything that exists comes from Jesus Christ. Isn't that what John says in his Gospel? That there's been nothing formed that has been made that has not been made by Jesus Christ. Everything has been created by the Savior. And He is the last. He's the end. You have the end of an acorn, which is an oak tree. Not just a conclusion. The end point. But is speaking about destiny. He is our destiny. Christians, you see, will become like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. History, creation, your life and mine. It is all moving towards Him. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, the Scripture says. To whom be glory forever and ever. He is the last of all. It is all, you see, we sing it. It is all for Jesus. The whole world is for Jesus. He is the bright and morning star as well. We read in verse 16. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Here again the Lord interjects. Just as He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, He is the root and offspring of David. He is the root of David, King. David comes from Him, and yet at the same time, He is the son of David. He is David's heir, the Messiah. He is the God who became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are told that He is the bright and morning star. What a wonderful title for the Lord Jesus Christ. The bright and morning star. The last title that the Lord Jesus Christ ever takes to Himself in Scripture. Not king, not judge, not Lord, but morning star. Bright and morning star. Remember, the bright and morning star appears when the night is darkest. There is the still hour of the night. And there is the dawn that is to come. Then there is the morning star that appears. And you then know that the daybreak is dawning. The daybreak is coming. That's Jesus Christ, John is saying. The morning star who shines in the darkness now reminds us that Jesus Christ is coming. He is the one that we are waiting for. He is the one that we need. What is heaven about, friends?
I hope you've come to understand it now.
And I hope it doesn't offend you
if I tell you this, that heaven is not about you. Heaven is not about your loved ones, seeing your loved ones that have gone before you. It's not about an end of suffering, though that will wonderfully be true. It isn't about the glorious thought that we will be united and we would be with our loved ones that awaits us. What is heaven about? What will make heaven heaven? It will be to be face to face with Jesus Christ. The bliss of heaven will be the discovery that He is supremely worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth it all. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. His presence is the thing that makes heaven heaven. Not our sinlessness, not our imperishable bodies, not the end of sickness and the end of death. All of those things are the benefits of heaven. But it's Jesus Christ Himself. But then what should be your response? If heaven is like this, if the person who is going to be there, the main person is Jesus Christ, how do you respond to that? Knowing that Jesus Christ is the last, is the end of all things, the goal, the destiny, the prize and the reward of every believing heart. Again, our passage teaches us to respond. This is the way we should respond. Come. Come. What does that mean, come? It means in two ways. It has two meanings to it. In verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Do you see? In verse 17, we are to cry, come, first to the world. To the world around us, we are saying, come. Come. The Holy Spirit then, John says, is pleading for us to come by His Word. The bride, the church, also cries for the world to come in its witness and preaching and proclamation. And even John himself here invites us to come, invites you to come. And he says, if you are thirsty, the water of life, he says, is available to you. Are you thirsty in your soul? Come without price and without money. Freely you come. You don't have to go through all kinds of rituals. You can't come by your good works to Jesus Christ. You come freely by trusting in Him, by faith in Jesus Christ, and you drink of Him. Come to Christ. That's what He's saying. Come and live now and forever. Remember, the time is near. Remember, it is very soon. One day all possibility of repentance to coming will cease, will stop. There will come a day that you won't be able to repent. Now is the accepted time, the Scripture says. A chance to come to Christ, to the waters of life, will be gone forever one day. And as verse 11 puts it, and I give the meaning of it, he's saying that the unjust, the evildoer, then will still do evil. And the filthy will still be filthy. And the righteous will still do right. And the holy will still be holy. The characters and the destinies will be fixed forever as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as He appears. So come, but come today. Come now, the Lord is saying. Come without delay, knowing that the time is near. Come before it's too late. Come and drink and be satisfied for your soul. Come and be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and follow Him who will lead you. Come freely. And then in verse 20, Not only are we to cry to the world to come, we are also to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Amen, it says. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is the invitation. Invite the world before Jesus comes and do it praying for Jesus to come as you do. Plead with sinners. And that's what we do this morning. Pleading with you to come to Jesus Christ. We ought to preach and pray and witness. We invite sinners and point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cry out of heaven. But where are we going then? What's your response then? You must apply your mind, Calvin says. Apply your mind to meditation upon a future life, so that this world, he says, may become cheap to you. This world will become cheap to you if you apply and meditate about the future, about what awaits us. Where are we going? Are you converted then? Ask yourself, have you been made a true Christian? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to take of that fruit of the tree of life? Are you now depending on Jesus Christ and what He did for us sinners on the cross? Where will you be then? For the Christian, it's a great comfort to us. For the Christian, you will very soon, you are going to see the King and the Savior. Soon you will hang on till all is over. It will soon be over. This world, all the trials and troubles that you are facing, it is momentary. It will pass away very soon. And the Lord, as we think about heaven, is saying, it will soon be over. Soon we will get there. But then for you who are lost, oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring to your heart to heaven first, and then your bodies, and then your person. If you are lost, my friends, and you die as a lost person, you will never arrive in heaven. You will be cast away into the outer darkness, the Scripture says. But oh, that you've heard about heaven, and your response would be, Lord Jesus, don't let me be lost. Lord, turn me and change my heart. Make me a true Christian so that I might follow heavenward to that celestial city. Even so come, Lord Jesus, would be then our prayer. May the Lord bless these things to each one of our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for Thy word, and we ask that Thou wouldst write it upon our hearts and give us that assured hope of heaven because of Jesus Christ and His finished work. We ask these things through His name. Amen.